in his book, there's this book, it's entitled Born to Run, A Hidden Tribe, Super Athletes, and the Greatest Race the World Has Ever Seen. It's written by a guy by the name of Christopher McDougall. And he makes this quote in that. It says, every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up, and it knows it must outrun the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning in Africa, a lion wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the slowest gazelle or it will starve. It doesn't matter whether you're the lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you better be running. I think that's an interesting statement. We have to live wisely. We have to know that. The Bible says, this is Ephesians 5:15 from the Amplified. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people. The King James Version says we're supposed to walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means exactly. It says in the King James, to not do so is to be a fool. We have to walk exactly. Here's what we need to know. We have an enemy. If we are unaware of the enemy, he will overtake and consume us. We can't live our Christian lives haphazardly. We have to live them exactly. Man, he is waiting for you, waiting for me to step outside of the will of God, step outside of the plan of God so that he can overtake us. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This verses 3 and 4, then I'm going to skip down to 14 and 15. The apostle said, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now listen to this. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now listen down to verse 15. It says this, and no marvel. How could it be that Christians could be beguiled? How could it be that we would believe another Jesus? Or another spirit? Verse 14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And look what he said. He said, my concern is that your minds would be beguiled, that you would be tricked, that someone could come to you and teach you something other than what the Bible says and that you'll believe it. We need to understand something. Have you ever heard the term con man? Con man. Satan is not a con man, but he's a con being, a con fallen angel, a con spirit. The word con man, it comes from this what we called a confidence man. A confidence man. Then it makes sense if you think about what it's saying. It's talking about one who draws you into his confidence and trust for the purpose of theft. Someone who talks right, is nice to you. I mean, they tell you all these things that are pretty close to the truth. But the goal of the confidence man or the con man is to steal everything you have. The devil, that is a great description of the devil. He is a con artist. He wants you to believe him. Now, the devil will not come to you. Here's what we think. When you look at the movies, what does the devil look like? He's always gruesome and ugly and mean and terrifying. So that way you will know he's the devil. That in the way he comes. He comes to you in $100 bills. He comes to you in beauty and different things in different ways, because if he came to you already ugly, you would never believe him. But he comes and promises all kinds of things just so you will believe him, just so he can steal from you. Right? He's a con artist. His ministers, the Bible says, are transformed. The word transformed, then the devil is transformed. It means to change the figure up. They're transformed. I mean, his agents are transformed into people that you will trust. People that you will agree with. I mean, they make you think that something other than the Word of God will make you happy and will work for you. That's what the devil does. He will do everything he can to copy Christianity. I don't know if you've ever studied any other religions of the world. One time I was in India, and we looked a lot into the Hindu religion. The Hindu religion has a trinity. Did you know that? It has one that's kind of the big boss, and one that's not so big, and one that's kind of the son of the big boss. The only difference is the son didn't die for the sins of the world. But it has its own little trinity. Because the devil will do everything he can to copy or to make it seem close. The devil is a master at working with people's soul. Do you know what your soul is? It's your mind, your will, your emotions. The devil will do everything he can to make you feel something. He wants you to feel it. Because if you feel it, you'll think it's God. Because most Christians don't have an inkling of the difference between the soul and the spirit. One time, Tammy and I were at a meeting, and this guy stood up, and he was a well-known preacher. And some of you may recognize his name, so I'm not going to tell you. He was very well-known, and he began to speak about something. It was the opposite of what the Bible said, but I mean it felt like something. But it didn't agree with the Word of God. Everybody there felt it and pretty much believed it. I looked at Tammy while he was talking. I said, that is not in the Bible. Well, Pastor, how did you went to school to know that. No. I didn't go to school to learn that. But I've spent time in the Word, and I knew that that could not be a word from God. He's a con man. The devil comes to corrupt your mind, which is part of your soul, which is where you feel things on the inside. The Scripture says in 1 Peter 3, verse 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Many Christians are not sober in their soul. They stagger to and fro because they've been intoxicated by what they feel and by what the world promises. The devil is looking for a victim. He's the lion who wakes up every day looking for the slowest gazelle. He knows he doesn't have to outrun the fastest one, just the slowest one. He knows that. The devil is looking for the ignorant, many of whom are spiritual people. He's looking for somebody who's ignorant. He's looking for somebody who will fall for what is close to the truth. He's looking for the slowest. He's looking for the weakest. The problem with that is many of the slowest and weakest think they're not slow nor weak because they're spiritual. There's spiritual things going on. Spiritual people. He preys upon spiritual Christians who are ignorant of the Word. That's why we talked a minute ago. That's why when we were talking about what's taking place in our service, we said, is it in the Bible? Can we find it in the Scripture? See, to just do it because you feel like it is one thing, and that's okay, but we need to find out, is it in the Scripture? Because the devil, he plays people. He's a con man. He will do everything he can. We need to learn how to filter everything through the Word of God. Y'all with me here? Because He'll suck you into something so quick that you'll be amazed at how far it is from the truth if you keep following the path. See, if you start off just a little bit off the path, you can still see the path. But if you keep going, you'll be so far away, you won't know where the path is. The only way to not be tricked by the devil is to know what the Bible says. What did God say? The devil, he comes, he likes to get spiritual people. Let me just make sure you know something. Everything that is spiritual is not God. It may seem like God. It may feel like God. But the devil's not going to come at you with horns and a pitchfork. He's going to come at you as an angel of light and do everything he can to make him seem like he's God. Everything that is supernatural is not God. The Bible talks about false prophets. The Bible talks about, we just read about, the messengers of Satan. The Bible talks about false miracles that take place. What we need to learn to look at is fruit. What about fruit? What about the fruit in people's lives? We need to begin to look at that. The only way to be victorious over the devil is to fight the fight of faith. The Scripture says in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith is the way to beat the devil. Faith in what? That becomes the question. Well, the Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the experiences we've had. No, by the Word of God. The only way to defeat the devil is by the Word of God, having faith in what God has said. Faith can only be exercised in the known will of God. What is His known will? His Word. Anytime we flow in the gifts, this is a powerful thing for us. When we flow in the gifts, we need to stop and say to ourselves, is that in the Bible? That's why I asked those questions today. Is it in the Bible? Well, Pastor, you said it was, so it must be. Really? What if I don't know? What if I'm just dragging you along to bring you into my lair and to steal from you? I'm not, but if I was, you need to know what the Bible says. You need to be aware of what the Word of God says. The devil, man, I'll tell you, you got to know what God wants to believe what God has for you to do. We got to know it. Now, we can't discount the supernatural because that's how God's, man, God's not limited to the natural. He puts His super on the natural and makes it right. But I've seen many people carried off over the years because of just different things that have happened, and they haven't really heard the Word of God. The devil loves spiritual Christians who are ignorant of the Word. I've met spiritual Christians who, I mean, they prophesy, they go to every spiritual meeting they can go to, but their family is a mess. Their kids are out of order. They like the goosebumps, but they don't like to work, and they can't balance their checkbook. Now, it doesn't mean just because you can't balance your checkbook that you are don't love God or something, but you got to have somebody in that family who can do it, right? Praise God. Somebody needs to be able to do that. We need to know. We got to look at the fruit of people. I mean, we need to recognize people like the goosebumps, and this is the truth. We like the goosebumps more than we like the discipline of reading, studying the Word, and praying. Here's what I want. I want to come to church on Sunday morning, and I want for Stephanie to prophesy to me the will of God. I don't want to have to seek Him for it. But can I tell you something? It is the seeking Him for it that will bring Stephanie to prophesy it. Whether He does use her, or he more than likely He's going to tell me by the Spirit, and if somebody prophesies to me, it's going to be a confirmation of what I already know. I'm going to be honest with you, I can't even think of one instance where somebody's ever prophesied to me a prophecy that I didn't already know. And the prophecies came as confirmation of what the Spirit had already said to my spirit. Because the Lord wants to make sure he'll get the word to us in lots of different ways. Listen to this verse of Scripture. You might not like this one very much. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have not received, let him be accursed. Sometimes people come and they say, well, an angel told me. Well, that's what Joseph Smith said. You know who Joseph Smith is? He's the Mormon guy. Okay? The Mormon. The Book of Mormon came from an angel that preached another gospel. Guess what he is? Accursed. Just want you to know, if an angel appears to you, when Jesus appeared to you, if he said anything that was different than the Word, that's not God. And I want him to appear to me too, just in case, just so you'll know. But we need to know something. What if, see, what you had was an open vision. That's in the Scripture. I can find it. An open vision. But we need to know if that, in that open vision, if what is being said to us, what we're receiving from it, if it violates the Word of God, we need to run from it because it's accursed. That's why I'm a pastor. That's why I teach the Word. You see, we have to know that it doesn't matter how emotional it is, how moving it is. It's got to be in the Word. I've been in movies before that have been moving, but it doesn't mean that it was from God. We were at a concert one night. Abby was in the choir in high school, and we were at this concert. They were singing these songs in German. We didn't know what they were saying. They weren't even Christian songs. But a Christian person said to us, oh, man, didn't you feel the Spirit? No. I felt the soul. I felt somebody's soul. I mean, because they were passionately singing these songs in German. But you know, the same was true when I was in high school and we used to listen to this group called Iron Butterfly. And they sang this song, this one song called Inagata Navida. And the guy played the drums for a long time and it was the coolest thing. But it wasn't the Spirit of God. He poured out his soul. I don't even know what those words mean. They may be a curse. I don't know. I probably shouldn't have brought that up. But anyway, you know, we got to recognize what is the difference. Things will move you all over the place. But what does God say in His Word? The Scripture said we must be exact. That's more than just hoping that we might get there if we're lucky. In a spiritual experience, we've got to be aware that there can be an angel of light. We've got to be aware that there may be a minister of the devil. And they might not even know they're the minister of the devil. Here's how we know. Does it align itself with the Word? With what God is already talking to me about? We've got to be exact. I've heard this for many years, the story of two boys that were, you know, they were wading in the riverbed. They were just having fun wading in the river. Well, they somehow awakened the mama bear. And she got up and she was angry and she began chasing them. Well, one of the boys decided, he thought, man, I got to do something. So he had his tennis shoes on his shoulder because he didn't want to get them wet in the river. So he squatted down real quick and started putting on his shoes. His friend stopped and said, hey, man, what are you doing putting on your tennis shoes? He said, you'll never outrun that bear. And the boy looked up at his friend and said, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. The devil's going to get the slowest one. He's going to get the most ignorant one. He's going to find who he can deceive. And so we've got to make sure we take the time to hear the Word. Make the Word be the priority in our lives. I'm going to challenge you. Read the Bible every day. Where do I start? Start with Mark. Matthew, Mark. Read that. Read Mark. 16 easy chapters. And after you read it in half a month, read it again for the second half of the month. read the Gospels, and then read the epistles, which would be starting with Romans through 3 John. Read those books. Find out what God wants to say to you. Find out what is His will for your lives. Isn't that good? That is pastoral advice to all of us. Amen. Because we're going to begin to flow in the gifts more than ever before. But we have to make sure we know what the Word says. That's why when we come to church, I will always teach you the Word. Because I don't want us to be fooled by somebody. By ourselves, more than anything else, because we can all be fooled by things. So, we've got to have the Word. Let's look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read two verses at the beginning. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, and then verses 8 and 9. Look what this says. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Now, Peter is talking, and he says, "Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." He said, people are going to come, they're going to be scoffing. And they're going to say, when is Jesus coming back? Y'all been talking about Jesus coming back? I don't know. I've been hearing about Jesus coming back since I was a little boy. And the scoffers, and since I've been a little boy, they've been saying, it could be any day. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. That's what they've been saying. But He hadn't come back yet. And so after a while, people are saying, well, when's it going to happen? They just scoff at it. Verse 8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." In other words, God has a different time system than we do. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, we've been looking at the foundations of our faith, and we've discovered Jesus is the foundation. We've got to build properly on that foundation. Here's what we need to know. Jesus is coming again. He came once. He was crucified. He died. He took all of our sins upon Himself. He died. He was buried in the tomb. On the third day, He was raised from the dead, and then He ascended into heaven. And the Bible clearly says, as He ascended, He will descend and will come again. Okay, so I believe, and I still believe it with all my heart, that Jesus will come back for His church. And then He will come back and judge the world. All right, but why is it taking so long? Because He is mercifully kind. And He's giving as many people the opportunity to repent. Sam, isn't it a good thing He didn't come back a month ago? Right? It's the mercy of God. See, it's like when we talked about Methuselah. He lived longer than anybody else before the flood came to give people the opportunity to repent, the opportunity to come to Him. He's allowing people. The Bible, Peter says, in the last days there will be scoffers. This word scoffer, it means a person who makes fun of another through mockery. It contains the idea of disdain or scorn, derision, or ridicule. The picture of this word, or it means that it was a game that adults played with children where they would impersonate somebody else for the purpose of making fun of them. They would want to make the children laugh, and so they would impersonate them, and they would exaggerate things so they can make fun of them. In the last days, the Apostle Peter said, people are going to make fun of the church because Jesus hasn't come back yet. They're going to make fun of us. They're going to make fun of believers. I mean, because Jesus hasn't come back. And we can see it in the media now. The church is being ridiculed and scoffed at. In particular, preachers. I mean, man, they make fun of them, and they exaggerate what they do just so they can ridicule them. We can see God, in His mercy, is holding back that day so people can come to Jesus. So we know this. Jesus is going to come again. But what do you know about the end times? What do you know? Well, I'm thinking that we're going to, this is going to, how do you know that? Well, because that's what our denomination told us. And people kind of have this foggy idea of what might happen, but they have no scripture. They don't know why they believe what they believe. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 that we need to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we do that? Most Christians that I know have pantheology. What does that mean? They just believe it's all going to pan out in the end somehow. Right, we need to know, why do we believe that? Last week we began to talk about the end times. If I don't know what I believe, the devil can come and steal anything from me. If I think, well, maybe we'll do this and maybe we'll do that, the devil can come and say, or maybe you'll do that or that, and can suck you away from the reality of what the Bible says. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to draw you away from everything that he can. Last week we looked at Enoch. Remember that story, how Enoch, he lived for 300 years, and after the birth of Methuselah, he walked with God. And then after another couple of 300 years, the Bible says he was taken. He never died. He was taken. Though he was a sinner, because he didn't walk with God for the first 300 years, but somehow through the Word of God, he connected to God, and as a result of him connecting to God, he was taken, the Scripture says. Taken. I love that. He was taken. I saw those movies with Liam Neeson, and they were called Taken, Taken, and Taken 2. He beat the crud out of all those terrorists, I mean. Well, in that case, the one taken didn't want to be taken, but there is a taking that's going to take place, and you want to be taken. That's a lot of takes, yes. Well, we want to be taken when the time to be taken comes. All right, we want to. So we've been talking about taken. This is the second message here. And I want to get a little further than I did last week, but I need, for some of you who weren't here, let me just read you a couple of passages of Scripture. When we're taken, we won't be terrorized. We'll be the ones who are blessed. All right, we read this last week. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." There's never a reason to sorrow at a Christian funeral, ever. When a believer leaves their body, they're not finished. They go and be with Jesus. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall ever be with the Lord." Woohoo! That's one of the greatest passages of Scripture in the Bible. There comes a day when Jesus returns, there'll be a trumpet, there'll be a shout, and the people who've gone before us are going to rise up, and then we're going to go up and we're going to meet him in the air. That's going to be an awesome day. I believe that. Listen, I am as sure of that as I am sure you're in this room this morning. Because I've staked my eternal security on the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, and because I believe that, I believe he's coming again because he said he would. Right? He's coming just like he said he was. When it says here that we'll be caught up, that means to be taken. Taken away. We'll be caught up, we'll be taken. There is a catching away of the church to meet the Lord in the air. I believe that. How many of you believe that? Just lift both your hands if you believe that. He's coming. He's going to take us with him. All right, so we need to realize that. Now the question then becomes, when is that going to happen? Now here's where you need to know the Bible. Number one, the Bible talks to three groups of people. If you don't know which group it's talking to, you'll be confused every time you read it. It talks to the Jews. It talks to the Gentiles. That is, everybody that's not a Jew. That's the nations. It calls them the nations. It calls them the peoples. It talks to the Jews. It talks to the Gentiles, and it talks to the church. That is everybody that believes in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Bible, it's either talking to or about those three groups of people all the time. And when you read the Bible, you got to figure out which group is this talking to. All right? And then we need to recognize this. There are two distinct appearances of Jesus that will take place. Especially when you're reading the book of Revelation, you need to know these couple of things. Number one, Jesus, we just read about it, Jesus is going to come back, he's going to be in the air, and the church will be raptured. He's coming. Now, in this particular instance, we can see in the scripture that everybody won't see Jesus, just the church. And we're going to go. Because he's not coming all the way to the ground. That is called the rapture. All right, then there's what the Bible calls the day of the Lord, but theologians call it the second advent. This is when Jesus, after the church has been raptured, we've been gone for 7 years. The Bible talks about the second advent of Jesus, when he will come out of heaven and he will land at the Mount of Olives. He will put his foot down, according to Zechariah, on the Mount of Olives. And at that point begins what's called the day of the Lord. Now, we just read that verse of Scripture that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. This, when Jesus comes back that day, that is the beginning of what the book of Revelation calls the millennial reign of Jesus, when for 1,000 years he will reign on the earth. Here's the deal. He's coming twice, once to get us. The world won't even know about it. They'll know we're gone, and they'll try to fix things without us. And then he's coming back 7 years later, and man, I'm telling you, he's going to reign in Jerusalem for 7 years. I mean, for 1,000 years. So those are two different things. We need to know that when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, we need to recognize he's not talking about the rapture. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years long. Okay, now isn't this good theology for you? So when you're reading it, talking about, oh no, the day of the Lord. Oh no, it's coming like a thief in the night, which we're going to read in a second. Oh no, what are we going to do? Nothing, you're coming back with him. I mean, it's not going to take you. You're not going to be like a, it's not going to be like a thief in the night to you, because you'll already be with him. Let's read a couple of scriptures here. I've got to review this quickly because I want to look at something new here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. If you can get to there pretty quickly. It says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now who is he talking to? Brethren. That's the church. Right? Me and you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. All right, so Jesus is going to come, but he's saying, I don't need to write to you about this, because you already know it's going to happen. You know it. He's telling them there's no need to write to them regarding the day of the Lord. He says in verse 3, for when they, now who's they? Not us. It's not the brethren. It's they. They is the world. It could be the Jews. Could be the Gentiles. He's been talking to the brethren. Now he's talking about they. He's talking to the brethren about they. He says, when they shall say peace and safety. Why would they be saying peace and safety regarding the day of the Lord? Well, because when we go, they're going to be a mess here. And somebody's going to have to create, going to have to say, no, no, no. I'm here to take care of it. I will help you. You know who he is, don't you? He's that guy that the Bible calls the Antichrist, which we'll look at in just a second. He's going to say, there's peace and there's safety. Don't worry. They're gone. And according to the History Channel, it was aliens that came and got them all. Okay, and so they're gone. We don't know why, but somehow they went. All right, this Antichrist will begin to rule just prior to the day of the Lord. Okay, Paul is talking to they, not to the church. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, now he's talking to us again, are not in darkness. Okay, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, but we're not in darkness. Why? Because we're not here. Okay, we're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So we're not going to be taken like a thief in the night, because we're not of the night. We're of the light and of the day. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. And we talked about being sober a minute ago, not being intoxicated with the world, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. This is the best verse, one of the best verses in all the Bible, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not in darkness. We are not appointed to wrath. We talked about these things last week. Wrath, according to the book of Revelation, that whole period of tribulation is the wrath. But we've not been appointed to wrath. We will be gone with Jesus. We're appointed to salvation. Wrath will be poured out, but we have the hope of salvation. We read last week a scripture from the Old Testament that says that the wrath of God is reserved for His enemies. We're His sons and His daughters. We're not appointed to wrath. Now, here's what I wanted to get to. I realize we're going to be a little late, okay? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look what this says. You're going to love this. I just know it. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Did you see that? He's talking about two different things. He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. Now, that's interesting. See, there were people in Paul's day telling that the day of the Lord had already come and the church hadn't been raptured. Well, Paul is saying, wait a minute. There is the coming of the Lord, but there also is our gathering together unto Him. Two different things. One is the rapture. We're gathered together unto Him, and then there is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying, listen, I don't want you to be worried. I haven't changed my theology. I haven't changed what I've been teaching you. It's interesting, he had only visited with these people a short period of time, but he told them about the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus. And they knew all about that. He said, I haven't changed that. The day of the Lord hasn't come because the rapture hasn't occurred. He said, that hadn't happened. All right? The Amplified says, not to allow your minds to be quickly unsettled or disturbed or kept excited or alarmed, whether it be by some pretended revelation of the Spirit or by word or by letter alleged to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already arrived and is here. Now that tells us the day of the Lord isn't a one-day event according to 24 hours, but he said it hasn't arrived, it's here now. He's talking about the day of the Lord being a long period of time. Verse 3, this is where I really want you to see this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, talk what day? The day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, what is that talking about? What does it mean? Now, if we just look at it here without doing some study, we're going to be confused. Because it looks like it says the day of the Lord can't come unless there's a falling away and the Antichrist comes. Let's look at that. He warns them two things must come before the day of the Lord. Number one, the falling away. Number two, the man of sin or the Antichrist will be revealed. Those two things must happen before the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Let's look at that phrase, falling away. The phrase falling away is a Greek word, and it's called apostasia. We get the word apostasy from it. The word is defection from truth, but it also means to leave, to depart, or to disappear. The word is only used in the New Testament two times. The other time it's referring to people departing from the teachings of Moses. Departure is what it's talking about. Okay? Departing from those, to fall away from those teaching. The Greek word, it comes from two other Greek words. One means away from, the other means stand. So it means a leaving, departure, or disappearance from a previous standing. This is an issue. This is important for us to understand this. All right? Here's what it means. When it says a falling away, it says a falling away. It literally says in the Greek language, the departure or the disappearance. Let me read it that way. It says, now you got to study some Greek words to find this out. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the departure. The definite article is there, but it should be the instead of a. The, it won't come until there is the disappearance first. The departure first. The word specifically means departure or disappearance or leaving. the day of the Lord cannot come until there is the disappearance, the departure. Who is that going to be talking about, do you think? It's talking about the church departing. It's talking about us. It is our departing. The Amplified, there's a note in the Amplified that talks about the departure of the church. All right? People say, well, that before Jesus comes back, there'll be a great backsliding. That isn't what the Scripture teaches in other places. In James chapter 5, it says that there's going to be a great end-time harvest before Jesus comes back. So that isn't what the Scripture is talking about here. Listen, there are people who've already departed from the faith. There are people who've already backslidden. This isn't talking about right before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a great backsliding. It's going to talk about right before the day of the Lord, there's going to be a disappearance of some people. There's going to be a departure of some people. In fact, before the day of the Lord, 7 years before that happens, there's going to be a big disappearance of a lot of people. The world's going to be wondering about when Jesus is going to come back for the second advent, but we're going to already know because we'll be up in heaven waiting to come back with Him. All right? We'll be coming back with Him. So we know this. There's going to be this great disappearance, and there's going to be the appearance of this Antichrist guy. Verse 4. Talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. This guy's going to say, hey, no, 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 there's no God. So that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. He's going to sit in the temple of God and claim that he's God. Going to do some false miracles, according to the book of Revelation. Going to get false prophecies. All kinds of things are going to happen. Look at this. It says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you this? He said, I've already told you all this. I wasn't there very long, but I taught you this. Now here, look at this. Now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, already the spirit of Antichrist. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Here's a couple things to look at this. Number one, the Antichrist has an appointed time. There's an appointed time for him to be revealed, and he has an allotted amount of time. 7 years. He's got 7 years. Now, his spirit has already been released, but he has an appointed time. Look at verse 6, it says, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. There's something that is holding him back. There's a reason that he can't be revealed. For anybody to say to you, oh, I know who the Antichrist is, they're full of it. He hadn't been revealed. They can guess, but I'll tell you how we're going to know. When we get to heaven, we're going to know because he's going to be revealed. How do I know that? The word withholdeth means to hold down fast. It's talking about a force in the earth that is holding back and suppressing the wickedness lest it be loosed and this horrendous evil come upon the world. It's worse than anything we've ever seen. There's a wicked force that's craving to be fully released into operation, but something is holding him back. What would that be? Here's what the Amplified Bible says. It says, and now you know what is restraining him from being revealed at this time, so that he may be manifested, revealed in his own appointed time. The Christians have to leave because you and I are what's holding him back. Well, I thought we were doing a terrible job. We might be, but it's going to be worse after we're gone. We are holding him back. We are holding him. Christians are a reflection of the light of God. We, Jesus said, are the light of the world. And as long as there is light, darkness cannot have complete control. We are the light that holds him back. It's the body of Christ who is holding back the Antichrist. He cannot be revealed until you're gone. That is good news to me. That is nice to know that the Bible here tells me that the Antichrist can't come until we're gone. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now lets or withholds will withhold until he be taken out of the way. We're holding the devil back until we're gone, and nobody can hold him back then. Someone said, well, I think that's talking about the Holy Spirit holding him back. Well, no, because if the Holy Spirit leaves, then during the tribulation, nobody can be saved. But the Bible clearly teaches us in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit will be a part of people getting born again during the tribulation, in particular Jewish people. So he's got to be here to do that, because you can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize that it's the church who's going to go. So here's where I'm getting to. The good news is this. Here we go. The good news is we're not going to be here for the tribulation. We're going to be gone. That ought to make every one of us excited. We're going to be gone. We're not going to be here. The Antichrist can't even begin to be revealed until we're gone. Well, I think President Obama is the Antichrist. Well, you can think all you want to, but he's not going to be revealed until we're gone. By the way, I don't think he qualifies. But it doesn't matter. We're going to be gone. We are the force that's holding back this terrible darkness. Here's the reality this morning. God loves us. He made a provision for us in Jesus Christ. Everybody is going to live forever someplace. There is a resurrection for every person in the world. We need to recognize there are three kinds of death. There's physical death. That is when our body dies and our spirit and soul are separated from our bodies. There is spiritual death. That is the man, woman, boy, or girl who is separated from God, because the word death means separation. They don't know God because they don't know Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only way to be connected to God, the only way to life in God. And so there's a physical death, and then there's a spiritual death. Spiritual death is way worse than physical death. The Bible teaches that to die physically is not a big deal if you're a Christian, and we don't need to sorrow. Then there's the worst death of all. It's what the Bible calls the second death. This is a death that takes place for those who are spiritually dead. They're eventually resurrected. They're brought before what the Bible calls a great white throne judgment. And because they've rejected Jesus, because they've rejected God, now they spend eternity in the lake of fire without Jesus, without God, eternally separated from Him. The Bible says, blessed are those who don't taste the second death, those whose names are written in the book of life. We will live forever, either with God or separate from Him, which is in the lake of fire. We have a great opportunity to live with Him. Jesus said to Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. The resurrection isn't as much an event as it is the person of Jesus Christ. I'm so excited that when He returns and doesn't come all the way down but stops in the air, I get to go be with Him. And all of us who know Him get to go with Him there. And we reign with Him. And then when He comes back, He reigns in the earth. But the Bible says during that reigning, we reign over the earth because we're a part of His entourage. We need to know why we believe what we believe. I still believe that we get to be taken. There is a rapture for the church. Let's pray. Father, today I thank You that we know Jesus. I thank You that because we know Him, because He knows us, we will spend eternity with Him in glory. I believe today, Father, in Jesus' name, that those of us who've made Jesus the Lord of our lives, that we will spend eternity in heaven living with God. We pray for those that we know, those that are friends and those that we've been around who don't know Jesus, that You will give us the boldness to witness. You will give us the heart of God that desires them to repent. And that we will have the message, that we will intercede, that we will make sure that they find out who Jesus is. Father, tonight, today, I thank You for their rebirth. I thank you, God, you make us bold in these last days. Jesus, I thank you. Father, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.